Today we're reading from Genesis chapter 49, verses 29, and then we're going to read all the way through to the end of chapter 50. Then he gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham brought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, there Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were built from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him for 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear on an oath and said, 'I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan.' Now let me go up there and bury my father, then I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad, near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw them mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. This is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim." So Jacob's son did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had brought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and the others who had gone with them to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong things we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up and out of this land, to the land he promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up and out of this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after that, they embalmed him and he placed him in a coffin in Egypt.
Well, have you ever had an airport terminal reunion? I'm sure many of you have had that airport terminal reunion. You know, you're coming home and there are friends or their family there to finally greet you. I have a distinct memory of mine with that. I was 21, moved out of home, moved to Canberra. And at the end of that first year, I came back for a bit of a holiday. And on the flight home, I was so excited. And then walking up out of the plane, up the tunnel, so excited. I was, you know, just wanting to spot mum and dad, you know, looking over the crowd, looking over the heads, want to see them. They're trying to spot me. And then we see each other and we come together and there's hugs and there's kisses and our mum is dabbing her eyes. So good to be home. Nothing like home. And even just on a trip that you're going on, you know, say for work, you know, don't you eventually think, oh, it's going to be so good to be home. You know, my bed, my comforts, my mess, my lounge with the shape of my bottom. You know, it's home that we can, well, we can, you know, feel safe and secure and feel loved. You know, can rest. No place like home. Well, today we come to the very end of Genesis. Now, we started Genesis back in 2015, believe it or not. We haven't always stuck with it. We've been weaving in and out of it, been a bit slow going, really. But we've come to the end, finally the end today. And today is a story of coming home, of coming home of sorts, a homecoming. And I just want to raise the thought for you, and that is you have a home. Or you can have a home, a beautiful, wonderful home. And I'm not even talking about where your letterbox is. I'm talking about another home. We're going to be thinking about that today. Now, this series has been about the exciting, the dramatic life of Joseph, incredible life. We've been saying they should make a Hollywood movie about this guy. You know, if I was involved in casting for the movie of Joseph, you know, I'd get Tom Holland to play the young Joseph. That's the Spider-Man guy. And I was thinking, for older Joseph, I'd get Leonardo DiCaprio in Egypt. You could tell I've thought about this way too much. But at the end of Genesis, the spotlight is back on Jacob, not Joseph, Jacob, the father of Joseph. And Jacob's about to die. And this is his dying words. You know, when a parent dies, the family gathers, doesn't it? And, you know, for some parents in their old age, you know, their body is strong, but their mind is declining. Well, I think for Jacob, I think it's the other way around. You know, as he's coming to his last breath, well, his mind is as sharp as ever, but his body is breaking down. And what we see there is that Jacob speaks, and it's a word about where his body is to be laid. At the very end, he's making sure he's arranging his own funeral. He wants to be laid in the family gravesite. For Jacob, that's his land. That's his home. Now let's have a look there again at those verses, chapter 49, verse 29. He says there, then he, Jacob, gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham brought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were brought from the Hittites. You know, the fact that Jacob wants to be buried in this land of Canaan, in this family gravesite, well, it ties it back to the original promise from God that this family and their descendants would have a land, a home. It was the promise for Jacob, and it was the promise for his dad, Isaac, and it was the promise for his dad, Abraham. Now in your Bibles, flick back to Genesis 12. Just to see how this plays out. Genesis 12, this is a big moment in the story of the Bible. Genesis 12, when God appears to Abraham. Genesis 12, we'll read verse 6 and 7. Okay, it says this, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At the time the Canaanites were in the land, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. See, Abraham is a nomad at this time, but another tribe, the Canaanites, are living in this land. But God visits Abraham and says, one day all this land will be yours. God repeats this promise to Abraham at other times too. So in your Bibles, turn to chapter 17, verse 8. 17 verse 8, where God says to Abraham, "The whole land of Canaan, where you are now alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." See, God's making this promise about land again and again and again. Abraham and his descendants will have this land. We looked at this last week, but God in fact made three promises to Abraham, many offspring or descendants. They'll enjoy blessing to themselves and blessing to others, and they'll have a land. But the thing is, this land never eventuates for Abraham or his son Isaac or his son Jacob. They never have this land, this home that God promised them. They're always nomads who live in a tent, or living as guests, refugees in the land of Egypt, or living as slaves in the land of Egypt, which we're going to see in the next book of the Bible. See, it's a promise unfulfilled. Actually, they do have a bit of land, though. Just a little bit. And it's for when they die. Because they buy a tomb. A family tomb. A grave site. And here's the thing. The fact that generation after generation use this test, that this tomb is a testament to the fact that they believe, that they have faith, that one day this promise of God will come true. Yes, this will be our land. You know, imagine that. Imagine if your first go at having property was to buy your gravesite. I mean, that's what they did. And all the family leaders, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their wives, over the years, their bodies and their bones get stacked into this cave, this tomb. All they've got is this tomb, but they have the promise of God. They have faith. That this little toehold of a hole in this land, this grave, is just the beginning of what is their promised land. This is their home. See, back to the last words of Jacob there in chapter 50. He wants to be back there, doesn't he? He's telling his sons, "I can't be left here in Egypt." You know, imagine Joseph. You know, he's got a fair bit of clout in Egypt, right? I mean, he's the prime minister. I mean, if he wanted to, I guess he could have built his dad a little pyramid, or maybe just at least this ornate Egyptian tomb for his father. But it can't be that. Jacob knows Egypt is not his home. He doesn't belong here. His home is over there. The land that's been promised him, that's his home. You know, this whole idea of special land, a home for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it's perhaps hard for us Westerners to get our heads around. You know, I was thinking about this. Maybe it's indigenous people who'd have a better sense of this idea of land as home. You know, I think Westerners think of land as, you know, an investment. Land is a place to build a house on, and then you upscale or downscale according to your lifestyle. We have a piece of land because it suits us according to our work and our schooling and whatever. Then we sell it to someone else. You know, it's a means to an end. Really, I'm no expert at this, but I just think we don't think of land in this deeper sense. Like an indigenous person, like an ancient Middle Eastern person. You know, they think land in terms of people and descendants and belonging and ancestor identity. I think we need to understand it's a bit more like that when we come to Jacob's response at his death. Even with his bones, where his bones belong, not here. His bones belong over there. That's where he belongs. And then in verse 33, we read that Jacob dies. See, he's in his warm bed and he speaks those last words. Then he draws in his feet, you know, old, knobbly, skinny, old man feet, and takes his last breath. And what a family do when your dad dies? Well, you cry. We're told Joseph throws himself on his father. He kisses his father. He cries for his father. And then we have the arrangements made for his burial. I mean, Jacob is embalmed. You know, that's sort of preparation and so that the body might be preserved. Talk about an Egyptian thing, right? I mean, that's what they did. Now, we're told the Egyptians mourned for Jacob for 70 days. Apparently, that's only 2 days left than the official mourning period for the death of a pharaoh. I mean, that's how much they sort of respect this old guy, this nomad, this guy from Canaan who's been living in their land. And true to his word, Joseph arranges for his father's body to be returned to the promised land. Joseph's family is there, so all his brothers. In fact, this great Egyptian procession goes with them, you know, Pharaoh's servants and horses and chariots. You know, the procession, this funeral procession goes from Egypt in the south all the way up, day's march to Canaan in the north. Now try to imagine the scene, this parade of Egyptians, you know, their colors of gold and black and turquoise and red. You know, the opulence of Egypt, I imagine the opulence of Egypt sort of shining in the sun as they march along. It's ornate, it's beautiful, it's incredible, it's impressive. All this for an old guy who they're taking back to their home. And this great procession is in mourning. They're loudly crying. You read there that the locals, the Canaanites, are amazed at this. And this procession that stops at the threshing floor of Atad. And this incredible scene so impresses the Canaanites, so amazes them, they rename the area Abel Mizraim, meaning the mourning of the Egyptians. What a sight it must have been. And Joseph and his brothers finally carry Jacob, their dad, their body, his body, back to the tomb. This one little piece of land which speaks that really this will be their home. And they lay their dad's body there. And this whole procession of Joseph and his brothers and the Egyptians, it's supposed to be a moment where we pause to remember. I mean, that's what a funeral's for, right? Isn't it? To pause and remember. But Jacob's now dead. We're at the end of Genesis, and it's the end of an era, actually. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All these three men of faith are now dead. If you've never done it, I recommend you go through the book of Genesis and read their story. And when I say they're men of faith, I'm not saying they're always awesome. I mean, sometimes they doubted. Sometimes they did really dodgy things. They were not perfect by the long shot, but they were men of faith. Faith in the promises of God that this would be their land. And I want to say this, their faith tells us something important about our faith today. I'll talk more about this, but faith in Jesus Christ. See, biblically, there's this arrangement, this exchange that goes on where God comes to us and makes a promise, and our response should be to one of trust and belief and faith in those promises. That He'll keep those promises. See, it's a relationship thing. It's faith that God is a promise keeper. It's actually not that complex. I'll put it in just everyday terms. You know, imagine, well, say your mum, your dad, your spouse says that they're going to get you a Christmas present this year. They promise that. Well, do you doubt it? Do you seriously doubt that you'll be given a present this year? I'd say not, because there's a relationship there. You know they love you. You know you can count on them. You know their faithfulness. They're going to get you the present. You know, you've got this very simple, untroubled faith that they're going to get you a present this year. Well, that's these guys. It's a much bigger promise. A home, a land for descendants, a promise that spans generations, but still they trust, they accept, they have faith that God will keep His promises. One day they'll have a land, a home for themselves, themselves. God promised it, so God's going to do it. See, Christian faith is not this sort of gooey, spiritual, religious feeling that I have faith that sort of just God's out there and He's looking after me. He's the good guy, big guy in the sky or something like that. No, it's knowing God's promises and faith in God's promises. We'll be saying more about that this morning. But the end of Genesis finishes with the end of one of the great ones of faith. Jacob, he dies. He's buried in the land that was promised will one day be his. This is his faith. And then we've got a little family moment from verse 15. And this is the really intriguing part. It's fascinating. It's to do with now that dad, Jacob's dead, you know, family history is coming out. All the past of how their brother, the brothers treated Joseph is coming out again. Not sure if you've ever had that experience. You know, a parent dies, say, and certain skeletons come out of the closet. Things are rehashed, hurts relived. I mean, it happens. It's happening here. For the brothers, now that Dad's gone, they're worried Joseph wants revenge on them for the pain and harm they caused him. And you get why they're worried. I mean, Joseph has all power in Egypt. I mean, a click of a finger, what he could do to them. Only Pharaoh is more powerful than Joseph. And without old Dad now around to protect them, well, they're wondering, well, maybe Joseph is nursing this grudge against us. Now he's going to get us. He's just been waiting his time. Now he's going to get us. Now we've seen, if you've been with us in this journey through the book of Genesis, we've seen that these brothers have been on this journey of change. Good things have been happening in their hearts. You know, new grief, new sorrow for what they did. There's been guilt. There's been fear. I've said that before. It's the grace of guilt. It's the grace of fear. They've owned up to what they did. They're ready to pay the price. If you think back to the words of Judah in one of the other moments. And there was this wonderful reunion moment between the brothers and Joseph. There was reconciliation. But what can you say? You know, hearts are fragile. Don't we need reassurance? And their hearts are fragile. Thinking about it now, that Dad's gone, they're a bit worried. Is Joseph a man of his word? Does Joseph really forgive us? Will he get back at us? So they bring this message from their dad, supposedly from their dad, asking for forgiveness. Well, have a look, verse 16. Have a look, verse 16. Let's get back to Genesis 50. So let's read from verse 16. So they sent a word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants, of God, of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. You know, they're wanting forgiveness. They're begging for forgiveness. They know Joseph could crush them, but he doesn't crush them, does he? Good old weepy Joseph just cries. How could they doubt? Have a look, verse 19. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You know, these brothers, they were doubtful, fearful, anxious. And Joseph cries, he's always crying, weepy Joseph, but he wants to bring this word of comfort to them. It is okay. Yes, you did evil, but God's got it covered. Yes, you did evil, but God is good. And he's been working out his plans for our good. Joseph wants to comfort and reassure their anxious hearts. And we finally got to, and this is the theme verse of the whole story of Joseph. And on occasion, we fast forwarded to this verse and been checking it out. It's a theme verse for the whole story where it says, you planned it for evil, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. We saw this the other week too when Joseph, you know, when Joseph is talking to them. It's basically, you sold me, but God sent me. You know, you sold me. But in the end, it was God who sent me. Now, Christians have been in the habit of debating this type of verse for a long time because it speaks about God who's in total control. In other words, God is sovereign. We've talked about the providence of God. God working his purposes out in all circumstances, even in evil and suffering. I've had some great conversations with you over the last few weeks, but I want you to see this message about God, that this truth of God isn't supposed to be this just debating point. That's good to have the discussion. No, this is supposed to be a word of comfort, a word of reassurance. Joseph is saying, I don't want revenge on you. Yes, you did evil, But God was at work in and through those things to bring about our salvation. How could I want ever revenge on you? See, again, it's about all these promises, in fact. You know how God promised, you know, many offspring, promised blessing, promised a land. Well, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, God's been at work through this evil so that he can bring about those promises. It's their evil, not God's evil. Let's make no mistake. It's their evil, not God's evil. But he flips it and makes it a means to make his promises come true. You know, I think the closest other verse in all the Bible that looks like this verse, you know, the sovereignty of God, human responsibility for their wickedness, their evil, and yet God's working out his plan, the closest having all of that in just one little verse or a couple of verses actually is a word about God and what he did for us at the cross with his son Jesus. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, gives a speech to the crowd and he says this. This man, that's Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See that? God's deliberate plans, their wicked actions. Their wicked actions, God's deliberate plans. Held together. You know, maybe you have this view of God. Maybe it's a new view of God. This is a big God, isn't it? Nothing, not even evil, can stop his promises. And just like all that was going on for Joseph and his brothers, God is that same God now. Through Jesus Christ, we actually see that. I want to tell you, God is that same God now. We see that in Jesus. He's a promise-keeping God. He is faithful. God doesn't ever let go of his promises. Nothing can stand in the way of God's love, God's goodness, God's faithfulness towards his people. Not the evil of Joseph's brothers, not the evil of the cross, which actually is at the center of God's promises, and not the evil what's done even to you today. God is working his good purposes out. You know, another part of the Bible, we've read this a couple of times over this series, Romans 8:28, in all things, that means suffering things, that means evil things, God works for the good of those who love him. But I know this can be hard to believe. Or maybe with what you're going through, it's just hard for your heart to grasp hold of that and to know that and feel peace in that. And yet the message of this book is, yes, there's all this heartache and pain and trouble, and yet God is faithful. He's working his promises out. But this is saying, yes, God is faithful through trial and suffering and pain and death and grief. God is working his purposes out. The promise that God makes are the promises God keeps. I want to think about this a bit more, and I want us to come at it with this idea that God has promised a land, a home for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, the chapter ends, you know, we've already seen Jacob's death, but the actual chapter ends with Joseph's death. Everyone's dying at the end of Genesis. That's how Genesis ends. But before Joseph dies, he also wants to make sure that his remains also go back to the promised land, that the ancestral home. You know, that's Joseph's faith. God will keep his promises for this land. That's where he belongs. But today I want us to end on another part of the Bible. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to, in the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews is basically the right at the end after Timothy, after Titus, before James, before 1 Peter. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. I'm going to read a chunk of it all the way through to verse 22. But it says there, chapter 11, verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Now back to verse 13 there, Hebrews 11. See how their faith worked? For all of them, they didn't receive what they promised, and yet they had faith in God. All they ever got in their lifetime was a grave. But verse 16, their faith in the promises of God, this land, this home, was actually deeper than faith just in land. They were also waiting for a heavenly home, a city. They knew that was their home. So their faith in God speaks, if you're a Christian, to your faith in God. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who with the help of wicked men was nailed to a cross. But he died for us and he rose again and now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. For Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, ultimately their home was never the land of Canaan. Well, guess what? Our home is not here either. I think it's easy to think this is home. I mean, sometimes we probably think this is the promised land. I mean, our homes and our pools and our backyards and comfortable air conditioning while we watch a day of cricket, maybe. I mean, it's pretty good. Apparently 230 people from New South Wales move up to Queensland, the promised land, a week. We really have to close that border, don't we? We do imagine, you know, this is home, as if this is all there is. It's the good life. But then, aren't we? We are hit with those moments where our hearts just know, surely this can't be heaven. Because the reality is we struggle, we suffer, we suffer mental anguish. There's family breakdown and there's grief and there's death. Surely this can't be all there is. And the truth is, you know, we can go from location to location and make another home, but we'll just suffer anyway. Have you noticed when you go on holidays, you just go to escape? Well, you know, you escape, but guess what? When you come back, it's all just there again. The message of Hebrews is Christian faith is faith in Jesus that there's something so much better to come. There is a home so much better that will come. It's going to be better. Suffering and pain and grief and death will be done away with. It's what Jesus makes possible as he died on the cross for us. And as he rose again, he secures that home for us. Yeah, and I think of Jacob, you know, his last words, you know, he's dying. You know, all the family gather around him. You know, he's withered, he's old, he's got nothing left. He's only just got left just to die. And I do think of those Christians, faithful followers of Jesus, you know, older, faithful followers of Jesus who are dying. You know, there's nothing left to do. You know, at that point, they know that's where their home is and they look forward to it. They remind me, they show me that all the stuff that I'm into to try to make my home more comfortable, it's not going to matter because this isn't our home. God doesn't always promise healing and doesn't always promise to take away our pain, won't stop death, won't stop grief. At the end of Genesis, Jacob dying, in the end, Joseph dies. There really is a sense of just, it all just ends at Genesis, doesn't it? You know, final words, people mourning, grave sites, funeral services, sort of this closing, it's just coming to an end. I mean, this is a dose of reality in that way, isn't it? It's been this epic, incredible life of Joseph. The stuff of Hollywood. But guess what? They all die. That's not so Hollywood. But this is where faith needs to be. Faith in God when it all just goes ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Even in death, God keeps his promises. He is faithful. You and I can know that because of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection to new life, with Jesus we have a home, a better home. A home does await us. Let me just say, I do think we do need to be reminded of the fact that as Christians, we have a home. Our faith needs to be strengthened that we have a home. That this just can't be all there is. I want to say, even if you're not a Christian, put your faith in the promises of God. That through faith in Jesus, and only through Jesus, his death for you, he opens the way to heaven, a home that awaits. I want to say, come to faith in Jesus. And again, if you are a Christian, we all need to be reminded. We all need to be constantly reminded of the reality that there is another home. A heavenly home awaits us. We need to be reminded. We need to open up the Bible. We need to open up God's promises and read them with each other. We need to be at church. We need to be singing. We need to hear the word preached. I need it. You need it. Life can sometimes feel very comfortable. But a much better home awaits us in Christ Jesus. Life ultimately can be full of pain and anguish and death. But a much better home awaits us for those in Christ Jesus. I want you to know this. We need to be reminded of this. The book of Genesis finishes by reminding us that something better awaits. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that his death on the cross, his resurrection to new life actually secures your promises for us. That in Christ there is a home, there's a heavenly city, there's a home that awaits us. Oh Father, do a work in us. Lift our eyes to you. Lift our eyes to the future. May we know that where our home is and what awaits. And Father, sometimes we can feel so very comfortable. Sometimes we can delude ourselves that this is all it is and we can sort of live accordingly. But also sometimes we face the reality of pain and anguish and death and grief. And our hearts know this just can't be all it is, all there is. And so Father, again, lift our hearts to Jesus. May we know him. May our faith be in Jesus so that we may know that a home awaits us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.